We want to thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church on this special weekend for our student ministry. Our students were part of the Equip Student Weekend, in which they learned more about the gospel, connected with others in biblical community, and learned to live out God's mission. Our special guest, Pastor James Searcy from the Church at the Cross at Grapevine, led our students in three discussions: The Gospel and Me on Friday night, The Gospel and We on Saturday night, and this morning he shares with Temple The Gospel and Them.
Thank you for having me this weekend. Students, you guys have a good time? You did. Are you guys awake? Okay, so I've been trying to do this the past couple gatherings with you guys. And I just say, hey, how y'all doing? And generally you're like, it's okay. And some guy named Justin or Joshin is really loud and he's great. But in the earlier service, I said, how we doing, Temple? And they were all like so much louder than these students. What is up with that? So how are you doing, Temple? Okay. That works. I can deal with that. Like George was saying, my name is James Searcy. I'm a student pastor and at a church called Church of the Cross in Grapevine, Texas, a fellow sister, Southern Baptist Church down there, about an hour away. I'm married. I have two little girls, a 3.5-year-old almost and a 4-month-old, and I miss them dearly. I'm excited to go home and see them this weekend. If the students know this, but this past couple of days, we've been looking in at the gospel, just the gospel. So Friday night, we asked the question, or we looked into the gospel in me. The gospel in me. So the gospel in you as an individual. What is the gospel? And we peered into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we saw that Paul clearly tells us what the gospel is. It's a particular thing. It's a particular good news that Jesus has actually died for our sins, was buried, and that he was risen from the dead. All right? And all this had to happen because we, our greatest problem, sin, resides within us, and we cannot solve the sin problem inside of us ourselves. We've led our own rebellion against God, and because of that, we stand under the right condemnation, the just condemnation and wrath of God. But God, in his great mercy and in his love, even when we did not deserve it, even while we were at our worst, he sent his son to come, die for us, take on our sin, give us his righteousness, we believe, and then adopt us into his family, and then give us the hope for life forever. So the gospel and me, and we saw that this gospel, this kind of love demands a certain response from the Bible, and the Bible says it demands a response that looks like repentance and belief. Repentance and belief. And then last night, we looked into the gospel and us. The gospel and us. So not only there's this vertical gospel going on, but also this horizontal one is where after we are adopted into the family of God, we actually now begin to see that the gospel is changing the way we view each other as the family of God. So we live and we commit to biblical community and the gospel community. And we abandon the autonomous self and sit under the authority of a local church in biblical gospel community. And how that's good for us. And God commands that. And inside of those bounds, there's joy and there's life. And there's also a witness to a dying world. And then today we're going to go and look at the gospel in them. So the gospel in me, the gospel in us, but also the gospel in them. The gospel is so much, it's so much more than just God giving his grace to me as an individual, but actually it's much greater than that. God has a huge plan. He has a mission. He's on a mission. He's inviting us on that mission. And we ought to peer into the scriptures and see what that is. Now, I'm going to let you in on this one. What we're going to talk about today, this morning, is not new information. I'm going to tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and immediately you're going to know where we're going with that. But let me tell you something. I need to hear this. You need to hear this. We don't need new information. What we need actually is new obedience this morning, okay? New obedience. So we sit under God's word as our authority, hear from him what he would have us to hear, and then by grace, we drive after obedience. And that's my prayer this morning. That's my prayer. Let's pray, and then we will jump right into our text. God, we need you this morning desperately. It'd be a waste of time if we just gathered together and didn't ask you to come and speak to us. Would you convict our hearts of sin? Would you free some of us from the bondage of sin? Would you maybe even this morning, by your grace, give the gift of faith to people in this room? I ask that your Spirit would come down upon us and that you would help us see beautiful and glorious and wonderful things about your Son and your activity in this world, Father. I ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 28, we'll start in verse 16. As you know, this is called the Great Commission. There's actually a couple commissions throughout the New Testament, but this one is supposedly called the Great Commission. The Great Commission, basically, we have Jesus, after he is resurrected from the dead, for 40 days he's on the earth still. Like I said, not new content. He's appearing to his disciples. He's teaching them more. He's revealing to them more and more about himself, and things are beginning to click in their minds and in their hearts. At one point, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to some of his disciples at one point where there were at least 500 or more. So he's actually physically, bodily resurrected. But on the 40th day, he's going to be raised back up. He is ascended back up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But before he goes, he tells the disciples, basically, this thing's not over yet. This thing is actually going to continue to roll. We're going to keep going. My mission will continue. The mission that the Father has given me, I am now sending you. As I was the sent one, now you are the sent ones. Literally, the apostles mean sent ones. The sent ones of God. So they give this. He gives this commission. We'll start in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Always to the end of the age. What's treated as everybody's responsibility with this passage? Oftentimes we read this passage of scripture and we all look around and say, this here is everyone's responsibility. But at the same time, it ends up being nobody's burden. It means nobody's burden. So what I want to do, although a lot can be said about this text, of this passage of scripture here, we can talk about what it means to actually go. Is that like go, or is that go as you go type thing, or whatever else it may be. What I want to talk about is, what do we learn about the character and nature of God from this Great Commission? What can we learn about who God is and what he cares about in this world from this commission? And the first thing I think that we see is that God himself is on a mission. God himself is on a mission. Now, if we sit under the Great Commission right here, that Jesus is giving his disciples, and we assume that is our mission, for out of the gates, we're incorrect. Like, out of the gates, we're wrong. He is inviting us on his mission. On his mission. It's not ours, it's his. He's bringing us along, and he's bringing us in it, right? He's always been on a mission. Think back as far back as the Bible will tell us in Genesis, and he begins to create everything, and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and everything's very good, the Bible says. Everything is operating as it ought to operate, right? This relationship between Adam and Eve and God, and even Adam and Eve, is just perfect. They live in the perfect presence of God, in the perfect peace of God, under the just reign of God, and everything is great and glorious as it ought to be, as intended to be. Everything they did flowed into joy and worship to God, and then they decided to do the one thing God told them not to do, rebel against him, try to be him, reach for glory themselves, like all of us have, and try to be God. So they are led astray, tempted, deceived, as Satan takes the word of God and thwarts it and turns it and calls God a liar. And Adam and Eve, just like all of us, rebelled right into it. And at that moment, I think the mission of God was born. the mission of God was born. Christ is eternal, but at that moment, the mission of God was born. Adam and Eve, they run, they take fig leaves, they cover up their shame, they try to make atonement for themselves. They run, God graciously and kindly and patiently seeks them out in the garden, asks them what's going on, what happened, gives them a punishment and gives Satan his curse, but doesn't leave the door closed. Doesn't leave the door closed. And as a matter of fact, he tells Eve, like through Eve here, there's going to be one that comes and fixes all this, makes it all right, makes all the sad things come untrue. It's actually going to be better than the garden because we get Jesus. So obviously, he's talking about Jesus there. So he sends him out of the garden, but before he goes, he takes those fig leaves that they have fashioned for themselves, and he slays an animal, and the blood is spilled of the animal, and he takes the skin, and he makes covering for their shame and their guilt himself. It's foreshadowing of Christ. And all the way through, we see that Jesus is on this mission from that point forward all the way into the coming of the Son. God is on a mission himself, right? So he establishes Israel, what for? So that they might be a testimony to the nations about who God is. About who God is. And obviously Israel had their own issues. At one point, multiple times, they actually get sent into Babylon. Even while they're in Babylon, are they not a witness there? God is even using them in exile as a witness to the world about who he is. God's a missioning God. Who does God send Jonah to? He sends Jonah to Nineveh. He's a missioning God. He is on his own mission. Now, here's what we need to understand before we go any further to talk about this mission. We need to slow down and center ourselves on God's mission, because oftentimes in the church, we get off of that, and mission becomes something that it's not. Mission becomes something that it's not. So some really good things that we do in the church, that we need to do in the church possibly, are right and good, but not the mission of God. Not primary, not ultimate, not what we're about, okay? So, for example, temple does not exist solely to and ultimately to be a place where you can come in and be cared for and be loved on, although it is that. It is that. But it is a place where we gather and then we scatter with the mission of God. We do come here and the saints are edified and cared for and loved. But that's not the ultimate mission of God. It's also not a holding tank for our kids to be safe from the world, where they just come in and they're kept away from the boogeyman that is secularism, as if God's not strong enough to keep them and preserve them himself. The mission of God is the mission of God, and let's not change that. So God is a missioning God. The second thing we find from this passage is that God is boundless in his compassion. So let's read it one more time, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God is often misconstrued because he has elected for himself a nation in Israel. It's as if people think it's as if God only cares about them. But even from the beginning of time, as when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, we can tell even from back then that God was actually about much more than that. God was actually about the world. Where was the scale to which God commanded Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and multiply? The earth. The earth. And we can go from there all the way through the scriptures and see that Jesus is about all peoples. God is about all peoples. On his mission, his heart is boundless in his compassion. Praise God for that, right? If he is not boundless in his compassion, then you and I would not be brought into the family of God, but we'd still be sitting under the judgment of God with no hope. But in his grace, in his mercy, he's brought us into his family through Jesus, right? His compassion is boundless, absolutely boundless. So if it is his mission, and his heart is motivating his mission, if we are to be invited in on his mission, then we ought to also reflect the heart of God. Our heart ought to look like his in this mission. It ought to be boundless in its compassion. There shouldn't be bounds in our hearts on the mission of God? If there is, then we have to do some introspection and some repentance. Jonah was called to Nineveh, sinful, despicable, famous for their murderous ways, Nineveh. Unrepentant Nineveh, he was called to. Do you remember why Jesus was angry whenever he came into the temple? Do you remember why? It wasn't because it was, so he comes in and he notices what's going on here. He notices that actually, it's not that the house that got his father's house wasn't a house of prayer. His house, the temple was in that moment actually a house of prayer. Jesus' problem was what drove Jesus in his righteous anger, what offended him the greatest was not that it wasn't a house of prayer. It was, his problem was that it wasn't a house of prayer as it was intended to be for the nations, it says. For the nations. So once again, even there, we see Jesus' heart reflecting exactly and perfectly the image of God's heart, boundless in its compassion. And we forget this at times, right? We get in our sections of humanity where we are safe, where our families are safe, where we don't have to cross the pain line that exists between separations. And we're comfortable, right? I'm gonna say a verse here. I'm gonna start it. I want you guys to finish it. Can you guys do that for me? I'm gonna start it, and then you guys finish it all together. Ready? Be still. I'll be honest with you. The first time I heard this, I was in the same boat all of you are in right now. Okay? Be still and know that I am God. This morning, I Googled "be still and know that I am God," and the first link that popped up is Pinterest. I scroll through Pinterest like I do daily, okay? And I saw that there's all these like crafts and pieces you can hang in your home or wallpapers for your back for your phone or whatever it may be, backgrounds for your phone. And it's all "be still and know that I am God." Be still that I am no. And it's so comforting and it's so great. And it is half of the passage. It's half the verse. You may read the rest of it. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." God's plan is for the nations. It's for all peoples. It's for all the earth. And it's just like us as rebels, redeemed though we are, some of us, to turn in on the self and grab from God what is good for us, but not join in him, his plan for the good of the nations. It's just like us, and we ought to repent of that. On God's mission, his heart is boundless in his compassion for all peoples, and if we're going to join him on his mission, abandon our own, then our heart ought to also reflect his heart. So God's a missioning God. He's a loving, gracious, boundless in his compassion, but also God is another thing we learn about from this passage about God, that God uses human means to accomplish divine purposes. God is using the human means to accomplish divine purposes. Now, he can operate, obviously, outside of that human means, and he can do what he will, but what we see consistently from the scriptures is that God uses human means to accomplish divine purposes. For example, prayer. Can God just do what he wants to do in prayer? Can he? Everybody just shake your head and say, yes. Yeah, like, God can do what he wants to do, and he does. Praise God that he does. But the scriptures are clear that we are to pray, that we are to come to him. And although it is also for us, as we come to him, our hearts are stirred for him and we are dependent upon him. But it's actually even more than that. In the mystery of God, some things, the Bible says that some things won't come to pass if we do not ask for him. I don't know how that works. I believe that God is absolutely sovereign in all things. All things, knows all things, controls all things. But in the mystery of God, he has called us to pray, and then by our prayers, he might actually accomplish his divine, or he will accomplish his divine purposes, right? Community is the same way. God has purposed that you would grow after being justified, that you would, by faith, also be sanctified by the same gospel that saved you. And in that process, you would be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we also find that that is done primarily in biblical gospel community, human means, the church. The church. We said last night that spiritual formation is a community project. It's a community project. It's the human. God has given us the church for us to grow. You see what I'm saying? Prayer, community, but also mission, the mission of God. God is going to make all things right. And he's going to do it through his son, but by his church and through his church. He will. The question is not whether or not he's going to. The question is whether or not is temple going to be a part of that? The last I heard, I looked at my map. Gainesville, Texas is a part of, where does it say? The earth. The earth, right? And if you want, go read Revelation 21. Go read Revelation 21 on your own time. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to be. We live in between Genesis 3, 6, and 7, and Revelation 21 right now. And God is using the church to bring us to that point. To that point. He accomplishes his divine purposes by human means, by our obedience, by our obedience. Now, here's the thing. This is, like I said, this is not new content. It's not new information. What we need is new obedience. I think we ought to slow down and think about some of the reasons why we don't take God's mission as seriously as we ought to. Or why do we should ask ourselves the question and do some introspection about maybe the reasons behind us not joining in on the mission of God. So thinking of myself, I thought of some of these things. The first one, I believe, and I'm sure that I'm not alone in this, but many of us are just scared. Like, we're just scared. What will happen if I do that? What will happen if I'm obedient to the mission of God? What will happen if I join him in his mission? God's not safe. God is not safe. He's glorious. He's great. He saves. But he's not safe necessarily, okay? And if we are obedient, sometimes we are put in unsafe situations, and that's scary. Especially when you start thinking about your loved ones. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's not safe, and it's scary. But here's the thing. When God calls us to something, he's there with us in it. You know how many fear nots there are in the Bible? Unbelievable. Why? You know why there are so many fear nots in the Bible? Because the Bible is breathed out by God, and God, in his absolute sovereignty, is in control of all things and loves us with an unending love, so we ought not fear. We ought not fear. Let's go back and look in Matthew 28 one more time. And Jesus, well, think about this first off. The disciples, they're standing there 40 days or so removed from the resurrection of Christ. 3 days before that, the crucifixion, the arrest, beating, and murder and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They saw all this, and Jesus is about to tell them actually to go and do what? Spread the message about what happened? What's going to happen? What if they actually end up seeing the same fate, right? There's probably a bit of fear even inside of them in this moment. What does he say? Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Basically this, anything that comes to pass in this world to you on the mission I'm about to give you, I know about. I know about that. It's not a surprise to me. Let's keep going. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the God of all authority in heaven and on earth is not absent from this mission. It's not like he just went up to heaven and is sitting there, but no, he sent the Spirit of God into the church, and through the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, he is with us. He is with us. We have no reason to fear. I get it. It's scary, but we have no reason to fear. You may experience loss in obedience to the mission of God. Great loss. But you do not have to fear. You do not have to fear. Another reason why we don't take the mission of God seriously is because we just don't know what to say. Like, literally, we don't know what to say. And that's here's the thing. That's easily solved, right? That's easily solved. Part of the work of the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God has prepared beforehand, before time began, he's predestined you for good works. So I believe that God cares about you being equipped for the good work of the mission of God. So just speak up. Just go to the pastors here. Can you equip me in this? Can you help me? Can you help me share the gospel? I have a friend here. I feel the Spirit of God leading me to a coworker. I feel the Spirit of God leading me in some really crazy, strange, undeniable ways to a neighbor. that I have here in Gainesville. And I feel the burden to share the gospel. I know they are lost, but I just don't know how to do it. You think your pastors aren't going to help you with that? They will. It's an excuse, but it's not a good enough excuse. Not to mention the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God dwells. If you have, by faith, placed your faith in Christ for salvation, been adopted into the family of God, then you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you, leading you and guiding you and speaking through you. If anybody in here has been a Christian for a long time and have actually joined God on this mission, they will testify to you that God, the Spirit, will and does actively help his saints who are obedient on his mission. It's not a good enough excuse. There's three more, I believe. Another one is that we have sin to repent of. We just flat out have sin to repent of. Our eyes and our hearts are so enthralled on a sin. And we have led away by our flesh, turned our eyes from Jesus, and by doing so, turned our eyes from the mission of God and have turned in on ourselves and chosen sin over God's mission. And that will pull you from the mission of God. How can you possibly care about the mission of God, the glory of God, with all you care about is your glory and your sin? It's impossible. We need to repent of some sin. And I believe as we repent of sin, as God in his kindness leads us to repentance, that we will find our hearts rekindled again for the mission of God. It's hard to see the loss when you're blinding yourself, when you're taking the dirt and shoving it in your eyes. Another reason why I believe that we don't take the mission seriously is because we believe that we are unable to take the mission seriously and actively play an active part because we are not a good enough Christian yet. We're just not a good enough Christian yet. So we think to ourselves, students, this is not just for you, but this is a serious thing for you. Many of you think, well, when I turn 18 years old, then I'll be ready. It's false. You are a youth who is a Christian, not a Christian youth, okay? You have the same Spirit of God dwelling in you. You don't have to be good enough to share the gospel. If good enough was a prerequisite, then nobody would be saved in this room because the gospel never would have been shared with us, okay? Never would have been shared with us. Good enough is not a good enough excuse. Or I'm not good enough is not a good enough excuse. As a matter of fact, God, knowing our limitations, knowing that we are but from dust, is patient with us and has called, knowing that we still struggle with sin, has actually still called us on the mission. Like, God knows his disciples in this point. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows how they're going to still have many blunders and they're still going to stumble through life. He calls them to the mission, which tells me this. It's on the mission of God that some of the things that we struggle with, that we think are holding us back, actually begin to be shed away. I used this illustration earlier. Imagine somebody walks through this door right here and walks in and says, a marathon is beginning, and James, I'm going to offer you $1 million just to finish the race. Run the race and finish it. Actually, you don't have to run it. Just finish the race, okay? I'm not a runner, if you can't tell, okay? I have some things in the general area right here that might inhibit me from doing well in a race where I have to move my legs for a long time, all right? But I'll tell you what, if they come in and offer me $1 million to do that, I'm going to take them up on the offer. And here's the thing, as I run that race and my body rebels against itself and my pelvis inside of my hip bursts like 1,000 times, okay? And my body is just hating itself. The things that once held me back from doing something like this are beginning to be shed away. Beginning to be shed away. And this is the way the mission of God works. Maybe you are enthralled with sin right now, and that's keeping you from the mission of God. Repent of it, confess it to God, turn from it, turn your face back to Jesus, and go with him on his mission, and you'll find as you go with him on his mission, in proximity to him, those things that once held your allure, those things that once like sat on the throne of your heart no longer look as desirable. They no longer look as desirable. It's not a good enough excuse. Another reason, the last reason why I believe we don't take the mission seriously is an important one, and it's simply this. Some of us don't take the mission of God seriously because you have not been reached by the mission of God. You've not been reached by the mission of God. The way grace works is that when one realizes how far he or she is from God, and that God, in his love, even when they did not deserve it, sent his son to come save them and lavish his grace upon them, once they realize that kind of grace and they realize they don't deserve it, they can't but help talk about it. So my question is, if you've never talked about the grace of God, shared the gospel with somebody in your life, and yet you've come in here week in and week out for how many years, but you've never made a disciple? That's a red flag. And I don't mean to be mean, but it's a red flag. If Jesus himself is calling his disciples to a mission, his disciples to a mission, and they took that seriously, and then yet, so far removed, here, us, calling ourselves disciples, and yet not joining on his mission ever, you might need to do some introspection here. You might need to sit down with the pastors here and ask them some serious questions about your status with God. About your status with God. It is the fruit of a man or a woman who have been saved by Jesus that they can't help but talk about Jesus. They can't help but talk about Jesus. So sometimes we don't get involved because we're scared. Sometimes because we don't know what to say. Sometimes because we have a sin to repent of. Sometimes because we just don't feel like we're good enough. And then also sometimes because we are not even a child of God. So what do you do? Like, what? How do you get involved in this? It's the mission of God. You know it clearly. How can you possibly get involved, practically get involved in this? And like I said, this is not new information. It's not mind-blowing. Oh my gosh, this guy came in and shared something new. No, it's not going to happen. I'm about to share you some stuff that actually you've probably heard a million times. But like I said, we need new obedience. We don't need new content, okay? We need new obedience. So what is the first way we can get involved with God? Or one of the first ways we can get involved with the mission of God, first off, we just go. We go. He says it very clearly. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So go. Go. And obviously, going means many different things. Some of you, going means, I think of Felicia and George, going means to India. Like last night, I stayed up here way too late listening to them tell stories and talking awesome knees language. It's not awesome knees. But listen to them, their stories. And some people are called to the mission of God overseas, a long ways away from here. And I pray that God does a lot of that here. I pray that the student ministry here is a sending ministry here, a mobilizing ministry. I do. But also past that, I believe, I mean, even some of you guys, even some of you older saints in here, that you might actually abandon possibly even your retirement, maybe, to go and share the gospel and spend your last years on this earth before you face God the Father pleading with people to come to Christ. Go. If you need help with that, talk to George and Felicia. They've done it. They know what that process looks like. Talk to them. Another way is send. Send. Some of you guys have been blessed by God with certain resources that you ought to steward in such a way that you might be able to send those who are called. That you might be able to send those who are called. And that's how you actually are able to take part in the mission of God. God may have blessed you in certain ways in this life just for that reason, actually. The scriptures say that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. All money in your pocket, in your bank account, is his. And do you think he doesn't want to steward that for his mission? We'd be fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. I want to go back to go one more time, if you guys are okay with that. The beauty of the world we live in right now is that we don't have to go very far, possibly, or we don't have to go very far to reach the nations. We don't have to. And I want you to think about this as a Christian first. The nations are coming to us. Like, the nations are coming to us. And I understand. Think about this as a Christian first and American second. The nations are coming to us, moving into our very neighborhoods, even here in Gainesville, Texas. Like, my gosh. You don't have to go very far. Some of you just have to go across the street and indeed and in truth share the gospel and see what happens. That may be how we can be faithful to the mission of God, is that as they come, as God, knowing the places and the times that people have are at, sovereignly placed them there. We actually just meet them where God has brought them, here in Gainesville, and we share the gospel with them. And the last way I believe that we can get involved with this mission is this. Some go, some send, and then others mobilize. Others mobilize. What do I mean by mobilize? Mobilize with your prayers, first off. Like I said earlier, there are things that won't happen in this world if the saints don't take seriously praying for those things to happen. So pray, pray, and pray. Pray. I have a student right now. His name's Grady Moyer. He's a senior in high school. I love him to death. He's been walking with a friend named Adam for a number of years now, 3 years. And Grady literally has a alarm on his phone twice a day to pray for this kid named Adam who's an atheist or agnostic. And you know what happened 2 weeks ago? Adam told me that he is not surprised that he's beginning to believe that God, that it's logical, the gospel is logical, because he's actually beginning to believe it. But actually, what surprised him is that he's actually beginning to love God. And I told Grady, like, Grady, praise God that he has done a work in your life that you would be obedient in prayer to lift up this kid for this long. Like, you are putting adults to shame. Shame, put me to shame. Some of you guys need to take this seriously and begin to pray. All of us do, but some of us especially. The last way I believe we can mobilize is parenting. It's parenting. And some of you guys don't have younger kids, but some of you guys have grandkids. One of the ways we mobilize for the mission of God is that we take seriously and understand and believe that the children that God has given us are gifts to steward for him and his glory. Not little people that we can use for our own agendas, for our own glory, to justify our existence, to set them up for a perfect life, but no, gifts from God to steward for God's glory. And some of that may mean that you as a parent need to begin to seek God out in prayer and ask him, God, how can I raise my child and raise this little boy or little girl or this teenager up in such a way that he might have a burden for the Great Commission, a burden for the nations and the glory of God to be found in those nations. And I get it. That is a horrifying thing. Horrifying thing. I have another student, actually she's one of my interns. She's going to Munich this summer on mission. And her mom, Kelly, is just absolutely horrified, but she's doing it. And I get that. You know why? Because I have a 3-year-old, 3.5-year-old, and a 4-month-old. When I hold them, I don't want them to go, but part of me is like, go. I want you to go. Mobilize your children for the mission of God. God is doing something in his world. He's on a mission. His heart is boundless in his compassion. Praise God for that. And he's invited us into this mission. He's invited us into this mission, and some of us need to have a new obedience to that mission. Let me pray and ask God to do all these things in our hearts and our lives.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.